God's word alone be spoken, may God's word alone be heard. Amen. This Sunday, we are celebrating the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, for you liturgical geeks, that's a week late, because we transferred the Feast of the Epiphany to last Sunday and moved this to today. Now you might be thinking, well, why don't we just skip over it and use today's text so we can get on track, which, by the way, we will be doing next week. We didn't do it because the baptism of Jesus tells us so very much about him, most especially about us, who we are and what our baptism means for us and for the world. It's a big event. Now there's another big event coming right around the corner. Of course, I would like to think you all immediately thought about next week's annual parish meeting, right? Came right to mind. Sure it did. Or maybe you thought about diocesan convention. Yeah, I don't think so. But maybe a few of you thought of that other big event, the Super Bowl, which you know is around the corner because if you go to the grocery store, there's nothing but chicken wings everywhere, right? It's true. Have you noticed that? The Super Bowl, that yearly tribute to Madison Avenue, and oh, by the way, there is a football game that actually happens too. Big sports events and advertising seem to go together like pancakes and maple syrup. Now, you flip on the TV during the NFL divisional games this weekend, and you're likely to see a bunch of commercials touting a variety of next-generation SUVs, those truck-car hybrids that everyone drives these days, right? And each one looks about the same. A bunch of attractive people load up their oversized 4x4 to head out to some terrain negotiable only by Rocky Mountain bighorn sheep, throwing up dirt and gravel all the way, right? You've seen it. And the automotive action is usually followed by an image of the same folks setting up camp or jumping into a kayak or dangling off a rock, by the way, with not a hair out of place, right? Looks like fun. Looks being the operative word here. The truth is that only about 5% of SUVs are ever taken off-road, which means you're more likely to see a Range Rover at Starbucks, for example, than anywhere near a mountain lake. For most SUV owners, the look and the possibility of one day actually locking in the four-wheel drive are worth the extra bucks in the purchase price. While many SUVs are now coming in more green versions with higher miles per gallon, there are still some that fly in the face of common sense given our environmental crises. And so one can understand why some SUV owners feel they need to explain themselves. I mean, why have a four-wheel drive with the shameful gas mileage it gets if the only dirt those four wheels are ever going to touch is the fringe of the kid's soccer field? But wait. Thanks to a new product, SUV owners don't have to put up with either guilt or the critics anymore. With spray-on mud, I kid you not, spray-on mud, they can create the illusion that their SUV has on more than one occasion been baptized in mountain mud. For a mere $14.50 per quart-sized bottle, you can buy actual mud to spray on your vehicle in order to make it look as though you've just bumped back from a wild ride in the wilderness, when in fact you've merely been hiking through the aisles of the local Costco. Now, we can assume that anyone willing to shell out big bucks to gas up a pricey vehicle whose mileage is measured in single digits will have no problem paying for mud. Real off-roaders, though, know that the best mud is free and generally available. Their vehicles wear that mud as a badge of honor, marking them as adventurers. Of course, I say that every time my truck gets so dirty. I'm like, it's a sign of honor. Fake mudders, on the other hand, mark themselves as, well, fakers. To be real, you have to get your truck dirty. The same can be true, said, of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, a life that begins in baptism. Now, the story we heard this morning is one we all know, right? I mean, Jesus goes to the River Jordan where his cousin John is baptizing his followers, preparing them for the one who is to come. And Jesus, the one John's talking about, came to the river to be baptized himself. And as he rises out of the river, the sky is torn open, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. And the voice of God proclaims Jesus to be God's beloved child. Now, as you know already, we're in the season of Epiphany, a time when we are shown who Jesus is, who we are. And so this baptism of Jesus raises an important question about what this event means for Jesus, for us. Or put another way, as St. Paul in the passage from Acts that we heard today asked, into what then were you baptized? And the answer comes from the verses we didn't hear today, but follow these, that immediately after he was baptized, went to the wilderness to prepare mentally, spiritually, perhaps even physically. And then without hesitation, he began the life he was called to live and started his ministry. He got to work, the real work of his life. And it wasn't going to be easy and tidy. We know it was anything but for him and for those who followed him. You see, the thing about baptism is it isn't this clean you up so you can be all shiny type of thing. Not for Jesus and not for us. Baptism is anointed by the Holy Spirit, by God, to get not just our hands dirty, but every bit of ourselves messy. Why? Because life is messy, and authentic life in Christ is messy and complicated and sometimes even dangerous. Maybe there's symbolism in the River Jordan being as muddy and now polluted as it is. While the water in our font is clear, the effect of baptism isn't for us to live a clean, tidy life, hearing the gospel but not living it. That's about as real as those SUV drivers pulling up to the local city bistro with fake mud sprayed on their cars and clean boots from the latest L.L. Bean catalog. What's the point? It's meaningless and inauthentic. What's the point in baptism if we do nothing with the gospel? That radical, life-changing, table-overturning, expectation-exploding good news. There is no point in it without living it. And right now, God needs us to rise out from our baptismal waters and anointed by the Holy Spirit, spiritually prepared here, get to work. Because the tide of hatred and oppression is rising up, threatening to drown us all in its wake. It seems lately that on any given day ending in a Y, the news resounds with a cesspool of unimaginable inhumanity, which becomes a clarion call to us all who follow Christ. Now, like many of you, perhaps, I had a long day Thursday, worshiping with the children of our nursery school, meetings all day and into the night, and several pastoral visits. And when I finally arrived home late that night, exhausted emotionally and physically, I stupidly turned on the TV news. Gotta stop doing that. And was horrified to hear our president had made heinous comments that by now shouldn't surprise us coming from his lips, having heard and experienced his racist and misogynistic behavior before. But still, it was shocking to hear. Now, I'm going to say a word that shouldn't be said from the pulpit. But I do not want to water down the horrible statement our president made or tidy it up to make it presentable as our TV networks are compelled to do by the FCC. We need to hear it. And so I beg your indulgence this time because, as I said before, life is messy and our faith, like Jesus, will need to walk right into the dirt, right into the darkness and not shy away from it. Our president referred to Haiti, El Salvador, and some African nations as shithole countries. Shithole countries. Unimaginable. But he went a step further. He added that we should get the Haitians out, and he'd rather see more immigrants from countries like Norway. You don't have to be a genius in geography to get the message. Browns and blacks, bad. Whites, good. Now, I've said this before, and I will say it again. It isn't about Republicans or Democrats. I have worked in Washington, D.C. alongside both parties, and there are no perfect people on either side. This is not a political issue, folks. This is a moral one. You know, they say that the president has the largest bully pulpit. Well, you know what? I have a pulpit too, and I'm gonna use it. And you know what? You have one too. You, all of you, can stand up and preach the gospel. And our pulpits aren't for bullying, but for preaching love, peace, justice, and hope, and then following up our witness by our actions in the world. Folks, it is time to step into our pulpits and out into the streets. Because this, my friends, is the latest of those pivotal moments when we must choose, when we must take a stand, where it is unacceptable to just turn the TV off and hide, where statements like, well, that's regrettable, or I don't think that way, are considered enough. These are blatantly racist comments coming out of the leader of our country. Words matter. And actions matter too. Silence makes us complicit, and it is deadly to us all. Silence in the face of oppression, in the face of marginalization, makes our life in Christ one of cheap grace. Silence is not an option when Christ is being crucified again in the marginalized. No person or country can ever be considered with such hatred, bigotry, and disregard as we have witnessed of late. This is not who we are as a nation, and most especially who Jesus called us to be. It's even more appalling, I think, that all this comes from the days before we celebrate the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Dr. King is often quoted as having said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." But the truth is that's a paraphrasing of something that is even more powerful. What he actually said was this: deep down in our nonviolent creed is the conviction there are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true, they are worth dying for. And if a man happens to be 36 years old, as I happen to be, some great truth stands before the door of his life, some great opportunity to stand for that which is right. A man might be afraid his home will get bombed, or he's afraid that he will lose his job, or he's afraid that he will get shot or beat down by state troopers, and he may go on and live until he's 80. He's just as dead at 36 as he would be at 80. The cessation of breathing in his life is merely the belated announcement of an earlier spiritual death of the spirit. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. Dr. King lived and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was killed for it. He would likely say that he lived longer because of it. He would have killed his soul to do nothing at all. And this is true for all of us. Our faith dies whenever we stand silent. Our baptism is rendered meaningless whenever we do not act. Our world becomes darker whenever we refuse to be the light of Christ. As is made clear in the passage from Genesis today, darkness may always be here, but it is light that God brought into being. God's light. Christ's light. Our light. We can and we must speak and act and be that light now, because we too have been anointed with the Holy Spirit in no less a way than Jesus. In baptism, we died to a life that not only does not walk in love, but that remains silent in the face of hate. When we stand idly by in silence while others of our brothers and sisters around the world are marginalized and oppressed, we deny who we are as baptized members of Christ's body. We become Peter outside in the courtyard, denying him, turning from the cross of the crucified to hide in the shadows. To be sure, it isn't easy stuff, this baptism, this life. It wasn't for Jesus, and it won't be for us. It requires courage. Courage we have, and sometimes we don't even realize it. Courage that requires a choice to be made if we're to live an authentic life of any meaning. Courage we get in Christ. Dr. King put it this way, courage is an inner resolution to go forward despite obstacles. Cowardice is submissive surrender to circumstances. Courage breeds creativity. Cowardice represses fear and is mastered by it. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when we must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but one must take it because it is right. Now, perhaps you're thinking, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a powerful and talented prophet, and that is very true. But often we begin to think, well, I am not he. I can't make the kind of difference he did. What can one person, me, what can I possibly do? There's a story I'd like to share with you that answers that for us. I think, and it goes like this. Tell me the weight of a snowflake, a cold mouse, bird, est, a wild dove. The weight of a snowflake, answered the dove, is nothing more than nothing. In that case, I must tell you a marvelous story. I sat on the branch of a fir, said the cold mouse bird. Close to its trunk I sat when it began to snow. Not heavily, not in a giant blizzard, no, just like in a dream without any violence. And since I didn't have anything better to do, I counted the snowflakes setting on the twigs and needles of my branch. Their number was exactly 3,741,952. Then the next snowflake dropped on the branch. Nothing more than nothing, as you say, and the branch broke off. Having said that, the cold mouse bird flew away, and the dove, since Noah's time and authority on such matters, thought about the story a while and finally said to herself, perhaps there is only one person's voice lacking for peace to come about in this world. Perhaps there is only one person's voice lacking for peace to come about in this world. Dr. King, I suspect, would agree with that wholeheartedly, for he lived this truth his whole life. It's ironic then, I think, given this story that you've just been told, that there is, among supporters of this president, a slur that is sometimes tossed at those who would stand against bigotry, hatred, and violence that he has inspired. They call them snowflakes. Snowflakes. Obviously, they never heard this story, have they? Well, I, for one, will proudly claim my snowflake status. And I pray you all do, too. Because together, we snowflakes, we can break a few branches of our own. Together, we can break the branch of injustice. Together, we can break the branch of violence. Together, we can tear down the whole damn tree of hatred. And in its place, I promise you, we will plant the roots of love, peace, generosity, and respect that will branch out to feed this hungry and thirsty world for generations to come. We can, and we must. For if we do not, we are nothing more than Christians with no real mud splattered over us from our work in the world. If we do not, we are dead already, and so is our faith. Amen.